Our scripture reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 6 and reading verses 1 to 4. And then from the Catechism on Lord's Day 39. Ephesians chapter 6, reading verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, which is that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. And then reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 39. Page 52, question 104. What is God's will for us in the fifth commandment? That I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother, and all those in authority over me, that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them, God chooses to rule us. Dear people of God, the importance of the subject that is before us this evening is indicated by the fact that this is the first commandment in the second part of the law. And one of the reasons is because it's such a basic relationship and all other authority relationships are learnt and we are equipped in terms of living in those authority relationships. In the home, that's the first authority structure that we come up against when we come into this world. It's between parents and children. And if we look at it from the grand scheme of things, it should be the easiest one to submit to. Because after all, we have everything provided for us from them. They love us unconditionally. They do everything for us. And they demand nothing in return. They don't say, you know, this is a kind of business cooperation, and so we're going to help you, and when you get rich and you get earn lots of money, then you're going to pay us back. But there isn't that. However successful their children are, parents don't normally look to their children, as the scriptures say. It's not children that put aside money for the parents. It's the parents that are always thinking about the well-being of their children. So this is the easiest relationship in which we submit to others. And so if we fail in this one, if we can't bring ourselves to seeing the wisdom of God in this relationship, this authority relationship, then we're not going to submit to any other one. You can be sure of that. If we have no respect for our parents, we're certainly not going to have respect for teachers. We're certainly not going to have respect for our employers. We're certainly not going to have respect for the police. We're certainly not going to have respect for anybody else that has authority over us. We're always going to see it as oppressive. And they're out to get us and harm us. That's the way that we're going to look at it. And so God begins at this very basic relationship. Even though, as I've said, it's one that should naturally come to us. It's one that we should understand and be at ease with. But still, God has to command the children. His covenant children, that is. Children, be obedient to your parents. And you think, well, what else do you think we were going to do? Well, history shows God's concern is not misplaced. So therefore, we have to give primacy to this relationship. We have to give it due attention because it is one of the pillars. The family is a pillar of society. And that relationship between parents and children is so important because it shapes the way that they're going to look at other people, how they're going to relate to other people. But of course, the devil is very tricky. I mean, not only with children, with all of us. So he frames the argument in such a way to neutralize what God's word is saying. So we say, children, obey your parents. The devil comes, oh, no, that's not. I mean, you have to be free to express yourself. And they're imposing their values on you. And I have to develop my own values. And the world echoes in support of that. Oh, you can't do this to children. You can't say this to children. You can't. You have to, you know, give them freedom. And we have the society that we do. They have no control over the children. They admit that. But they still attack the biblical notion that children ought to be obedient to their parents. And any notion of discipline is just barbaric. Just barbaric. So I guess it's okay to put them in prison when they don't do what you want them to do and get in trouble with the police and do all kinds of atrocities. It's okay then to put them in prison, but far be it to say anything at home. And to bring any discipline to bear, somehow that is unacceptable. But as I say, it's not only children. When we read many of the other commands, when we read, wives be subject to your husbands. Oh no, that you know where that comes from? That comes from men that want to oppress women. That's where that teaching comes from. It's a conspiracy. It's a conspiracy by men to subject women. And therefore, we can just disregard that. We have to, in fact, not only disregard it, we have to fight against it. We have to overturn that. And the devil has us. The devil has succeeded in neutralizing God's word, which was meant, by the way, for the well-being of those addressed, the women. This verse is for the well-being of children, as the command says, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's addressed to the children. So it's for their well-being. And so in the case of a married relationship, it's for the well-being of the wives that command is given. So it is with the workers. So it says, slaves, be subject to your masters. Oh, no. Here's a conspiracy by the business people to keep people in an oppressed state. So, therefore, we can disregard that. We can disregard that. And we have the conditions that we have in industry. It's employers against the employees. So you have trade unions fighting with the bosses. I mean, this is not to say that there's not fault on the side of husbands, and the fault on the sides of businesses, and the fault on the sides of parents. It's not to say that the people in authority act wonderfully. No, it's not. But no way can we neutralize what God's command says. It is the wisest way to go. It is the way that God has ordained for blessing. Blessing upon us. And so these commands need to be very carefully embraced and not robbed. We must not be robbed of them, because the devil comes in as he did to Eve and say, I don't think God is looking out for your well-being. I don't think God really cares for you that much. Because after all, he doesn't want you eating of that tree, and that tree is going to give you the knowledge of good and evil, and that's a good thing, and he doesn't want you to have it. So it's not such a good idea to listen to him in this case. And she was persuaded. And so society in different sections is lured by the devil. And so children are convinced that we don't have to listen to parents, that we know best. And society tells us the women don't have to be subject to the husbands. They need to be equal with them. There needs to be standing up for your rights. And employees are told you have to stand up against employers. We can't be subject to them. Has it turned out so wonderfully? No, it hasn't. It hasn't. So, even as we come to the Word of God, we have to come with this understanding that God's Word is the way to go. God does have our best interest at heart. God does love us more than anyone else in this world. He has designed everything for our well-being. And we ought not to deviate from that path. So the first aspect of this Word of God is exactly that, that it is a command of God to us. God in his infinite wisdom, God with all the knowledge that he has, God the one who created us, the one that laid out this life for us and ordered it. It's he that is speaking. It is God who has no, in that sense, vested interest. In other words, he has nothing that he is looking for. There's nothing that he is short of that he wants, and you doing what he says gets him to that. God has no needs whatsoever. He has no ulterior motive. He knows you through and through. He knows your parents through and through. He knows humanity through and through. He knows what people are like. He knows the wickedness that there is in the heart of man. He knows that parents don't always act in the best interest of their children. He knows that parents sometimes abuse their children. He knows that they are imperfect. But with all of that knowledge, weighing all of that into consideration, God says, children, obey your parents. There is no small print. Children, obey your parents. This is the way of blessing for you. This is my command for you. This comes from the one that is wisdom itself, righteousness itself, love itself, holiness itself, justice itself. This comes from our most perfect God. And his word is infallible. His word is perfect. There's nothing that can be pointed out in his word that is deficient. If we think that, then we really place ourselves in the same position that Job found himself when he desired to have the opportunity to have dialogue with God with respect to his experience. He said, if only I could address God, if only I had an audience with God, I would point out that what's happened to me is not right and not fair. insinuating, of course, that God had made a mistake. And so God gives him that opportunity. And God says, get ready. Roll up your sleeves. Get ready. But before we get started, I just want to ask you a few questions. Just in terms of your credentials, to be able to address me and ask questions about my work, I just want to ask you some questions. And so he begins asking him basic questions about creation. And Job has absolutely no idea. And God keeps asking. There's nothing coming back from Job. God just keeps asking. It's like, you know, you have a test and you have a question and, don't know. Oh, well, let's try another. Don't know. Let's try. There's just absolute dumbness on his part. But it had the desired effect. Because Job says, I made a terrible mistake. I should have kept my hand over my mouth. I should have kept my mouth shut. I was so silly in the pursuit of wanting an audience with God. I didn't know what I was saying. And he never did ask God that question. And God never did provide to Job why it was that he was going through this experience, this persecution, these problems that were coming into his life. And yet there was nothing standing out that he had done that was worthy of him experiencing these things. God never did tell him. But he was content. Because he realized that that was a question that he had no business asking. Because it implied that God didn't know what he was doing. And that's where we need to come to. That's where we need to come to. Every time we read God's word, that is the case. It doesn't matter what area of the Bible we're talking about, whether it's in terms of these sections about relationships, or whether it be in terms of God's truth that he reveals to us. There is no dialogue in terms of criticism of God's word. After all, it's infallible. What are we going to say? I mean, how foolish for us to follow in Job's footsteps, especially when we are already given his example. No. This comes as a command of God. Part of his 10 commandments in Exodus 20, and then again in Deuteronomy 5. This is God speaking from Mount Sinai. The Israelites didn't say, don't like that one. I mean, can we alter that one a little bit? I mean, really? The other nations don't act this way. You want us to act according to these rules? No. We have no. Nobody asked for things to be changed. No children, no women, no employers, no employees. Nobody said a word. How could they? The mountain was shaking with smoke and clouds as God spoke. And when they did reject by their actions in terms of making graven images and worshiping them, there was such a severe consequence. There was underlined, these truths were underlined. These commands are not suggestions that God gives to us. No, these are commands from God. Commands that carry with them penalties when we disobey. Penalties that are severe, as the 3,000 that lost their lives at the foot of Mount Sinai. The importance of the command is emphasized by the warning attached. If they don't obey their parents, then certain things are going to follow. All the way from, I mean, there's a kind of a staged response by God. So when we're young and we disobey our parents, well, then God has instructed parents to discipline their children. So there's a first response, right? So whatever age we are and we disobey our parents, well, that disobedience is associated with some form of discipline so that we learn not to disobey our parents because that experience is unpleasant. But of course, they never stop there. I mean, if it was that easy, it would be great. But they don't. That just goes to show what the Bible says, that folly is wrapped up in the heart of the child. It's not just there that you can just easily pull it out. No, it's entangled in their hearts. It's entangled in their psyche, as it were. Not so easy to drive out. It is to be done consistently. But beyond the parental discipline that comes, God has attached his own. In fact, in the Old Testament, it wouldn't be a child at that point, I mean, they'd be teenagers. If a youth became a stubborn youth, wouldn't listen to the parents had tried all of this, discipline and nothing was working. And this youth was just stubborn and wouldn't listen to them. At the end of that road, that child or that youth would be reported to the elders. He didn't get jail time, by the way. He didn't get a fine. He was stoned to death. Stoned to death. And we would think, God, what are you doing? I mean, we, even in our sinful mindset, would be abhorred at that sentence. But again, I remind you that these were God's words. It's not the Israelites that came up with this idea. Moses didn't say, this is very important, we need to really firm up on this. No, it wasn't Moses. It was God himself. The God that we worship as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God who we worship as infallible, the Almighty, the Holy, the Loving, the Just. God. These words come from his lips because he knows the destructiveness of this behavior. He knows that when children are allowed to continue this way, it's promoting and enhancing the destruction of society. The falling apart of society. Of law and order going out the window. And God is not going to permit that. And so in his kingdom, because this is what the law was given for, right? They were going to go into the promised land. This is the way they were to behave. And so there was that heavy warning to children that they are to obey their parents, that it may go well with them and that they may dwell long in the land. Otherwise, it wouldn't happen. So that impressed upon the children the importance of this command. And indeed, on all the Israelites, that this basic institution of the family and the relationship between parents and children is so vital, absolutely vital. I might add that we need to be careful that though we need to train our children in the way that they are to go, nevertheless, we must be very careful that we don't think that simply modifying the behavior of our children to act in a certain way is the be-all and end-all of God's word. Sometimes I think people think that. Christian parents think if we just control our children and they obey us and they do everything that we want, then everything is going to go fine. But that's not necessarily the case. The elder brother was pretty obedient, wasn't he? He didn't go off. He didn't waste his father's riches. He was at home, being obedient and working in the fields. But his heart was not saved. He knew nothing of grace. So the heart of the child, though it needs to be controlled in an outward way, to be obedient to parents and indeed in society at large, there's much more to be done. Much more to be done. Which is that we are to teach our children in terms of the scriptures. We cannot make them acceptable to God by our discipline. I mean, if that's all that was needed, then God could have done that to the Israelites without sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think God is not a better parent than you or me? Of course he is. But it wasn't just a matter of behavior modification. It was the change of a heart, of the heart. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child. And though we are to discipline them, though we're to lead them in terms of their obedience, no. There is a responsibility that we have of teaching our children according to the nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them the scriptures that are able to make them wise unto salvation. So yes, we're to train our children. Yes, we're to discipline our children. But don't think that that is a substitute for Christianity, that somehow if we do those things, our children are going to turn out to be Christians and everything's going to be fine. No, it's not. It's not. Sometimes I think parents judge themselves on that basis. If my children are obedient and they get a good job and they're decent people, well, I've succeeded. Well, if they don't come to the Lord, then they have a great deficiency. Because they are at odds with God himself. They don't submit to his authority. They may submit to parents, they may submit to teachers, they may submit to employers because they've learned that this is the best way for me to get ahead. And so I'm going to be obedient. No doubt the elder brother. This is the way I'm going to get into the good books of my father, so I'll stay and I'll work. But in the end, he wasn't on the same page with his father, was he? His father said, come in, we're going to celebrate. He said, no. This your son. He wouldn't even own his brother as his brother. He wanted nothing to do with it. No, he was on definitely a different page than his father. So yes, we did train our children, and yes, children ought to be obedient to the Lord, obedient to their parents. But children need to understand, ultimately, they need to be obedient to God himself. They need to believe in him. They need to listen to him and obey him in all things because he is the one that leads us to eternal life. People of God, God has your best interest as children. And he wants you to be raised in such a way that you will love him and serve him and that you will receive from him blessings, not only in this life, not only symbolically in the land of promise, which of course pictured the kingdom of God and heaven itself, but that you will indeed take your place as his children, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to obey this command because it's God's command and it's good and in our best interest. But also, we are to obey our parents because they are our parents. They are our first leaders. They have done everything for us to bring us into this world, take sacrifice. For both parents. For the mother, certainly, in giving birth. I mean, that is not an easy a phase to go through. It's not easy to deliver a child. And us men, we don't know anything about that. Because we only witnessed that. And a number of years ago, we didn't even do that. We waited outside until it was all over. Now, of course, we get to go in. So we know the struggles that are involved. And then, of course, raising the child, providing everything that the child needs without keeping account. It's sacrificial and it's unconditional. And they never stop. They never stop caring for their children. This is the position that God brings you into from birth. You're not put out there in the world to take care of yourself and survive on your own basis. No, God has provided everything for you through these avenues we call parents. So how ungrateful our response is when we have no respect for them and whatever they say, we rebel against. We think our preferences are more important than what they tell us. We think we know more about life than they do, as though they never lived life, that they were never small, they were never young, they didn't know all the things that you are experiencing. Of course they have. With their own set of failures. And they've learned from them. It's not the parents were perfect and now they're trying to tell you how to go. No, no, no. The parents were imperfect. And they learn from their mistakes, hopefully, and they want you to avoid them. So they are vested totally for your well-being. And they're the ones that God has given that responsibility to. There's no one that loves you more than your parents. And so the connection that God makes between children and their parents adds to this command for them to be obedient to the parents. I mean, it should come easy. It makes logical sense. But in our depraved nature, and with us being fooled by the devil, as I said, he leads us to changing that wonderful environment into something that he describes as oppressive, unfair, something that we need to kick against, something that we need to throw overboard and replace with something else. So just look back. Doesn't matter how young we are, how old we are, just look back. I mean, just think to yourselves. They do so much for me. Why would I not obey them? Why would I not listen to them? How can I possibly be fooled into going against God's command? And they are loving leaders. As I said, it is true. The parents are imperfect. And sometimes we do, as people say, live through our children. We want whatever we wanted to do, and maybe we didn't succeed. Now we want our children to live that life. And we live, as it were, vicariously through them. And that's wrong for us to do. That's wrong for us to do. But that still doesn't discount what God's word says. By and large, that's not the case in every case. There's parents that abuse their children. But that's not the general rule. We don't say, oh, a parent abused their children. And we say, no big deal. Nobody says that. When we hear that parents abuse their children, we react negatively to that. We understand if Child Protective Services comes and removes those children. We don't say, oh, no, 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 that's a bad thing. No. Even as sinners, we understand that that's not right. But that's not the norm. It isn't the norm. Our parents weren't Christians. But there was no doubt about the fact that they loved us. No doubt about that whatsoever. And so if we have parents that love us unconditionally, give us everything that we need, that they can muster, whether they can afford it or not, they make sacrifices for us so that we might get ahead. So if we can't love them, if we can't respect them, if we can't obey them, then who are we going to obey? Who are we going to respect? Who are we going to love? If we can't love and respect those that we see with our own eyes, that we see the sacrifices they make, we see what they go without in order that we might have, if we can see all of that and not respect them, how in the world are we going to respect God who we do not see? Even though he provides everything that we need. But it's invisible. You have to believe that by faith. Through the scriptures. But our relationship with our children, we don't need faith. It's staring us in the face. We see it every day. We experience it every day. There's not a matter of evidence in that case. No, we have it there, clearly, before our eyes. And if we can ignore all of that and rebel against them, then I'm telling you, that's going to be your default response to every relationship in terms of authority. And ultimately, between you and God, that's the way you're going to treat it. You're going to receive everything that he gives and you're going to show him no respect, no obedience. You're going to do whatever you want to do. And it's not going to go well with you. It's not going to add to your blessing. In fact, you're going to find yourself in a difficult, difficult place. Even as the children in Israel found as they were punished. In fact, as the Israelites were cast out of God's kingdom because of disobedience, as a nation, they were exiled for 70 years. Talk about the prodigal son. We don't know how long he was out of his father's house, but the Israelites were out of their father's country for 70 years because they would not submit to the God that delivered them from Egypt, a God that provided for their every need, a God that protected them from the other nations, God that gave to them his wisdom and guidance through the priests and the prophets and the kings. So eventually, his discipline took them out of his wonderful kingdom to be slaves, to be mistreated, to be in relationships where their masters had no regard for them whatsoever. A return to Egypt. Well, there was not an ounce of grace that they received. But their yoke got heavier and heavier. Now, people of God, as children, we need to learn these things. And they're not easy things to learn. But we need to give ourselves to those things in the home where we can practice, where we can learn, where we can grow up, where we can come to maturity in these things. And, of course, in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say, as I said already earlier, parents are imperfect. Parents are imperfect. But God knows that. That's what he says in Hebrews. God, I was going to say hints at that, but no, he makes it very clear. He says, furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits who live and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So God understands that parents are imperfect. He says, but nevertheless, even in that you understood that even though they're imperfect, yet their rule over us was a blessing, even when they chastened us, disciplined us. So, if you had respect for them, even though they did it imperfectly, then how much more should you have respect for me, who does it perfectly? Finally, this command is given to us and encouraged for us to receive it because it is for our good. It is because God doesn't want us to face his penalty. God doesn't want us to be driven out of his presence. God doesn't want us to be punished as has been indicated already, or to be put out of the land of Canaan. So God wants to keep us in. God wants us to enjoy the blessings. God wants us to enjoy the blessings of life. He wants us to enjoy the blessings of eternal life. But those blessings will never come in the face of rebellion. Those blessings will never come when we stand in our stubbornness and demand our own way and refuse to subject ourselves to God's wisdom. It will never happen. Never happen. And so these Israelites had to be warned that these blessings come through obedience. These blessings come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in walking in the ways that God calls them to walk. And if they failed in that, then they would certainly fail on the spiritual level. If we don't trust God in these earthly things of how to behave, how to conduct ourselves, how to respect authority, then we're not going to do that in terms of our spiritual, in the spiritual realm. We're just not going to do it. And so God is teaching his children, the Israelites, in the same way as we've indicated about children growing and developing and maturing. And he's disciplining them. He's leading them. He's causing them to understand that there's consequences when you don't obey me. But those consequences are only pointers forward of the eternal consequences when we reject God. The exile is only figures forward to us being rejected out of God's presence. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's the worst exile, is when we have to be separated from God and have an existence that is just sheer misery. But that's where we're heading. That's where people are heading when they disobey God and they don't listen to what he says. And we show that in our children, in our relationship with our parents. And we show that in our relationship in society with the civil government. And we don't let anyone tell us what to do. And in the end, it comes to us and God. And we react the same. And we suffer the consequences that we cannot even begin to estimate in terms of the misery that they bring. So God, right from the beginning, is interested in your eternal well-being. And he addresses you in the state that you're in. And so he says to children, this has to do with your spirituality. This has to do in turn with your eternal well-being. And I'm preparing you for that. And I'm telling you right now as children, be obedient to your parents. This is the best thing that you can do. So that as you proceed, you may become wise unto salvation. people of God, this is, as I said, a very basic command. And it is so crucial. And for us to ignore that, or for parents to think, no, 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 this isn't the way you raise children. I have a much better way. Well, let me tell you, God has more interest in your children than you do. They are from the Lord. And so we need to commit our ways to Him and love our children and teach them so that as they grow, they will come to understand in a much better way the wisdom of obeying God in all things. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you had us in your mind long before we ever gave you a thought. And that is true in each and every one here this evening. You cared for us even before we were born. And you planned out a good way for us. You so ordered our life so that we would be cared for and guided at every hand. So that as we benefited from those blessings, we would be led to understand that life without you is death itself. And that life only comes through obedience to you, to faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may indeed guide our children as parents, and that we might teach them the Scriptures, that we may teach them who you are, their Creator. And our Father in heaven, that through the Scriptures, they may become wise to salvation itself and find in you that glorious relationship of peace, of eternal life, of forgiveness of sins, and an eternal place in heaven. Our Father in heaven, we pray for our children. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed draw them to yourself. Or we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Psalter hymnals number 270, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. 1, 3, 4, and 5.